Y'all can be seated just for a minute, and if you got your bulletins, you can stand right back up. Good morning. Beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day for neighbors. Will you be mine? Oh, if you have your bulletins, if you'll open to the inside as we read together, our reading today will be from Habakkuk 2. Verses 1 through 4. Let's begin. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. Well, this week we're beginning a new book. A new study, and I'm excited about this study. I'm excited about all of them. It's kind of like a freshness and a newness, and we've all studied the Word. We've all been through the Bible, probably all of us at least, I don't know, three, four, five times as you go through your walk in the Lord. But we're going to begin Romans this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Romans chapter 1. And it's kind of interesting that as we finished up with our study in Corinthians, we find that that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans actually while he was in Corinth. And so to me, it's kind of like an interesting transition as we come in. He's in Corinth. We saw everything going on in Corinth. We went through a tremendous study in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And now here we're going to begin as he writes the letter to the Romans. He's in Corinth. And Paul was preparing his trip to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to minister there. But first, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And you remember, if you in our study in Acts, when he wanted to go to Jerusalem, all of the other leaders of the church and all of the men gathered around him and urged him, don't go. And Paul said, no. He said, I must go because I know that even though chains await me there, I have to go. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to go and he wanted to be there by Pentecost, but he also wanted to take the funds that were collected and raised in Corinth, that he could take those to the church in Jerusalem. And from there, on his way to Spain, he wanted to stop and visit the church in Rome. Now, the church of Rome was made both up of Jewish and Gentile believers. And it seems that Paul addresses more the Gentiles in the church in his writing here, and we'll see that in chapter 1 as we get in there, than he does dealing directly with the Jews. And this book is a key book of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has so many foundational truths. It has so many doctrinal truths that as we go into this book, we're going to see the foundation, really, of why the gospel is even in place, because Paul addresses the sinful nature of man. He addresses the need for a Savior as we dive into this book, and he lays it all out, and he gives it all to us for us to be able to glean from, to feast upon. And I believe that it's going to be a wonderful study. The gospel is clearly laid out and is as well as man's sinful nature. And what we're going to see in the first 11 chapters is our foundation of what we're to believe. It's going to be a foundational in the first 11 chapters, just basically what we believe and why we believe it. And then verses 12 through 16, they're going to show how believers should behave. And so all of us are going to be able to glean from this. We're all going to be able to take it. And what I want us to do as we get into this study, as we always do, we want to take the Word of God. We want to apply it to our own lives because application is the most important thing when you're studying the Word. We'll see a lot of historical, and historical is good. It's good for us to know what was going on, to see things happening at the time. But more important than what was going on at the time in Rome is for us to see what's going on in our hearts today. Because as all books of the Bible, as we go through it, we see parallels. We'll see things that Paul is writing to the church that apply to us today. The same things going on in the world. Same things going on in the church. And so as we go through our study, we're going to see all of these things happening, and we want to be able to apply these things to our heart. And this book is often given to new believers for discipleship. And it's very important for that, because again, there's so many doctrinal truths here. We're never to lose sight of the gospel, but we're called to go from the milk of the word to the meat. And I really believe that as we dive into this book and we get further and further into the study, we're going to see the meat of the word coming more clearly to us. And we're going to be able to digest it, because we are now walking not just in a situation of just understanding or hearing the gospel for the first time, but we're going to understand the basis, we're going to understand the foundation, we're going to understand the building blocks upon it, we're going to understand how it applies, and we're going to see that this is really the meat of the word, and we're going to continue to grow into that. And my prayer is that as we study this book together, as we study all of the studies that we have, we find ourselves desiring a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for us being here. If you're not a believer this morning, the purpose for you being here is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To understand the reason that He came for you and to give your heart to Him fully and totally. But if you've already done that, if you're moving forward now, then this study is going to help us to desire and draw closer in that relationship with Him. Because it's the Word of God. The Word of God is infallible and it's completely truth. And truth never lies. So we're going to be able to build upon this truth. I also pray that we all come with an open mind and open heart to hear what God has to say to us as we study this book. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different places, even different teachings in some things. So what we're asking is that the Holy Spirit will teach us what He has for us this morning as we study through this book, that He has for us to learn as we go through our studies. Our title this week is One for All, and all for Him. Father, we ask that You will open our ears this morning as we pray every week, Lord, because we do know that we all often come together, Lord, with baggage, with things in our minds, things in our hearts, little fears, anxieties, things of the world, job-related, financial-related, relationship-related, and whatever it is, Lord, we come this morning and lay it down at Your feet so that our hearts are open, our ears are open, and we may now, Lord, just process exactly what You have for us this morning. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God. In most of Paul's letters, he always presents his credentials right off the bat. He's an apostle. He's called by God. And what he says here is that he's a bondservant. And I don't know if many of you were with us, if you weren't when we planted the church, some of you weren't involved with us at that time. But before we moved over here, I went through the book of Philippians. And Philippians is also a wonderful book. I encourage you to study it. We'll probably be going back through that book and not too long in the future, because again, when we were at Calvary Woodstock, they call them now, it was Northwest at the time, before Pastor Tim came in, I was finishing up the book of Philippians and the study there. But this is a wonderful book. And in that book particularly, it really talked a lot about him being a bondservant and what a bondservant means and what it actually is. It's basically a free will choice to give yourself to and the authority of whom you're giving yourself to. And in the Old Testament days, what that meant is that if you were a slave and you finished out your slavery and you could be freed, if you chose to stay, then you become a bondservant willingly, and they would go and they would take you to the doorpost and they would take a log or whatever you want to call it, and they would nail it through your ear to the doorpost. And that was the sign that you have freely chosen to stay with them and for a lifetime. And so that's the reference when bondservant comes from. That's what the reference is saying. And second here, as he's saying, I'm a bondservant, I'm willingly doing this. But he's willingly doing it because God called him and set him aside. He's called to be an apostle. Man didn't call him to be an apostle. Man cannot elevate himself into apostleship or pastorship or deaconship or leadership of any position. Man in the church does not have the authority to exercise that at any point in time, say, oh, I'm going to be, or I want to be. and then you go out and you do these things. And of course, you know, you do know that in a lot of churches, there's different things put forth that you do this, and then you do this, and you elevate, and you do this, you do this, and you elevate. And there's nothing wrong with promotion in the church as long as God is the one who is called and put that call upon the man's life or woman's life in leadership, whatever he's called her to do. It has to be a call from God. And if it's not a call from God, then it's invalid. Now, Paul, all through, and we saw this in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we saw it continually, him being challenged in his call. He was challenged in his authority. And the main reason they challenged him was because God called him out separately from the other apostles. They walked with him. The disciples walked with Jesus. And they taught with him. And they witnessed his crucifixion. Now, Paul may have also witnessed the crucifixion as one who approved of it. And we know that he was out with zeal to destroy the church. But then God met him specifically, and Jesus met him on that road with that bright shining light and said, Paul, Saul at that point, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, who are you, Lord? He automatically knew it was the Lord, but he wasn't totally sure exactly what was going on. And then God sent him Ananias, and he preached him the gospel. And from there, Paul's heart was completely changed. He was called by God to apostleship. And thirdly, he separated for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that can be looked at more than one way. And one way, separation means you're separating yourself from this. And in a sense, that's what he was. He was separated from his old zeal. He was separated from his old life. He laid all that down. And now he's called to the gospel. He's called to Jesus Christ. So it's in a sense separated from, but more so he's separated to. He's separated to the gospel. He's separated to preach the gospel. He's separated to the church. And that's who he is. And last week's title, as we finished up 2 Corinthians, it said it's all or nothing. And Paul understood that. Paul understood that more than anybody because he came from a very educated background. He came from a very pious background, if you will, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He had all of the credentials to put out, as we talked in one of our previous messages, his resume to show how good he was at whatever he wanted to do. And he could have done anything he wanted to do with his education and with everything that he had. He knew his heritage and his zeal for God. It was second to no one. But we know that he gave it all up. As we read about him in Philippians chapter 3, 5 through 8, it says, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And that word rubbish is translated dung, coming right out of the Greek. That tells you what he feels about, where he comes from. This is what I consider who I was in considering who I am now, what I've gained in Christ. And I believe it's important for us to see just how much Paul gave up, or what he gave up from and what he gave up to when he became this bondservant. He let go of his pride. That's the first thing. He let go of his status. And he let go of his heritage. And this is very important for us. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's at this place where he could be the most effective, because he wasn't bringing along his differences of who he was and where he came from. Trying to bring diversity to the table. I hear today from a lot of pastors that we need to be working on being more diverse. We need to be a more diverse church. And the truth is, and I want you to hear me here, Paul wasn't interested in diversity. Paul was interested in unity. He wasn't interested in diversity. He was interested in unity. And unity doesn't come from bringing diverse people together, each holding on to their own diverseness, if you will, waving a banner of this is who I am, this is where I came from, and you all have to accept me, and I have to accept you, and all these things, as differences What Paul says here is that we lay all those things down. That we don't come waving our diverse banner. We don't come trying to be who we've always been. And you be who you've always been, because those things clash. They don't go like this. They go kind of like whatever, you know. They don't fit together. And it's only when we die to ourselves, which includes our heritage, our race, and our culture, both the good and the bad. And see, this is something that I really also think we need to understand, is that in Christ, we bring the good things to Him as well as the bad. We don't hang on to anything that we consider good. Oh, I can bring this talent to the Lord, and I can give this to the Lord. I know I've got to lay all my sin down. I understand that, but I've got this talent, Lord. You can use this. He's not interested in using your talent unless He uses it by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you're out of the way. Because otherwise, the talent gets in the way of what He's trying to do, and pride creeps back in. But when we lay all these things down, we can truly be of one mind, which is in Christ. And the reason this is so important here in the church of Rome is Paul is addressing both Jews and Gentiles, and they sit side by side with diametrical differences between their two cultures. The Jews did not accept the Gentiles in their culture. They despised them. They would walk around on the other side of the road rather than confront them. Them and Samaritans both. They despised the Samaritans as well. And so Paul knows that until they're willing to come and die to themselves, that the church cannot be healthy. And so he's addressing these things as he sees this in their two cultures. Paul gives this to us as an example of true sacrifice. You can sacrifice your time. You can sacrifice your talents. You can sacrifice your money. You can give of all of these things. But unless you're willing to give up that prideful self of where we come from and lay all that stuff down, that's the only place that we can become unified in the body of Christ. And I truly believe that we're all called to follow it. Follow this example that Paul lays down in order for the church to be effective and in order for us to walk in love one with another. Philippians 2:2-4 says, "Fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." It's so important to Paul to make sure that these are, that in this very first statement, "I'm separated." And he's telling the church, you also need to be separated. Separate from your past, separate from your heritage, separate from your culture, separate from the things that identify you as who you are, because you are no longer your own, but you're Christ's. You belong to Him, bought with the price. And so I believe that even in this one verse, as we get into this, we see that Paul is already laying this foundation. And he goes on in verses 2-6. He says, "Which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." So right before he really gets into anything else, after this verse 1, he jumps into verses 2-6, and he gives us the gospel. He gives the gospel straightforward. And he tells them that this gospel was promised through the prophets in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures. And it's so amazing that you can go back through and you can read in the Old Testament all the foretelling of Jesus Christ. Because the Old Testament is telling about His coming. It's predicting. It's prophesying. This is going to happen. This is who's coming. Your Messiah is coming. And then we get into the New Testament. Your Messiah has arrived. And it's so unfortunate that the Jewish culture missed it and did not see Him for who He was and who He is. But it's amazing that all through the scriptures, they were pointing to Jesus. It's why it's so important that we stay on point today in the church, no matter what the message. You can come together, you can have a positive message. You can have a fire and brimstone message, if that's what some people do. You can have whatever message, but if you don't have the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. You can't take certain scriptures that you want and make them what you want them to be and not have the foundation of Jesus Christ as your source. If you do that, you've missed it, because what you've done is you begin to say there's other ways, and we're going to take these scriptures, the good teachings that we like, and we're going to apply them wherever we want to. But we'll just ignore these other things because they're too hard for us to understand, or they're actually, they don't want to do them, because that means we have to be submitted to an authority. And really, that's what all these other religions or all these other worldly things apply to, is that they deny Jesus because they deny anyone who has authority over them. And that's why we see in the New Age movement today, so many are moving toward all of these things that blend everybody together, coexist, love everyone, all this, all that. All sounds good on paper. But the truth of the matter is that if you want to take your being and make your morality and your existence whatever you think it's worth and whatever you think it's supposed to be, well, it's never going to be good enough. And it's always going to be wrong, because only our holiness, our righteousness, our morality, everything about who we are comes from God Himself. We deny Him, then what's the point? Eat, drink, and be happy. For tomorrow, we die. Now, many, again, will go to certain scriptures that they like and use them to fit in their own pre-established mold that they have for their lives. God wants us to break all the molds. He wants us, as the potter molds the clay, He wants to mold us in His image. In order for that to happen, we have to be willing for our image to be broken, our image to be let go of, and a new image to be formed. You might say it like this: He is the great physician, and being the great physician, He heals us of our pre-existing condition of sin. And that's something a lot of insurance companies don't take, is pre-existing conditions. Jesus knew our condition before He even came to die on the cross. He took that pre-existing condition and He heals us. But it's only in Him and the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice here that Paul gives us the fact that Jesus was both man and God, all in these few verses. And this is very important again for us to see in the foundation of the gospel. Many deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Some say, oh, He's a good prophet, a good teacher, a good man. And there's other cults that believe He was the brother of Satan, that they were brothers, and that God listened to both of their plans for salvation and chose Jesus, and Satan's been mad ever since. That's what some cults teach today. But Paul here distinctly tells us that Jesus was born in the flesh as a man and came from the seed of David, which was a fulfillment of prophecies. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." From Bethlehem, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't originally going to be born in Bethlehem, but the timeline put Him there, and that's God's plan. God's plan for Him to be born in Bethlehem, because that's the fulfillment of the prophecies. And what's interesting is when we went through the Gospel of John and you go through the other Gospels, the Jews argued, who is this man? We know that the Messiah is going to be coming from Bethlehem. They didn't bother to investigate that while Jesus lived there and worked there and was from Joseph and Mary, they never bothered to investigate, oh yeah, He was born in Bethlehem. They didn't even dig it past the surface level. John 7:42, it says, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And Luke 1:31-33 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." All of these things were were spoken forth. And having these prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, Paul also says that he is declared to be the Son of God with power. So we know he came from the seed of David, and he was born of Mary, so he had his human side. He had his fleshly side. But Paul says he's also going to become and to be declared to the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. It doesn't say a Son of God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses preach, that Jesus was a Son. And they have their Bible that has written it that way. So if you ever get a hold of a Jehovah's Witness Bible, get rid of it. It's not translated correctly from the Greek and from the Hebrew all through. It's just not right. And so they call him a Son of God and declare him not to be the Son of God, which denies his deity. But Paul says he's coming. He is the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The only begotten Son. The only one. And only through him can you have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So with this foundation laid, Paul has introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's introduced himself. Now he gets to where he's going to greet the church. Verses 7-12. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So up to this point, Paul has not been to Rome. He's never gone to Rome. But the reputation of the Roman church seems to go before him. He's heard of them. He knows of them. And probably, because the reason that he really wants to go and the fact that he hasn't gone before, it appears that this church in Rome has been formed without an apostle or a leader of the church coming and planting this church. There's no record of anyone planting the church in Rome. So what does that tell us? It tells us that, as you know, in Jerusalem, the church was dispersed. They were kicked out of Jerusalem. They traveled abroad. They landed wherever they could land. And I believe that some of those believers, the Jewish believers, found themselves in Rome and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ there. And many Gentiles believed, and the church was formed. The word of God always, always, always is effective. It does not return void. And that's one thing that I want to encourage you in this morning. There's many times we say, well, we need to let the missionary go do the missionary's work. We need to let the pastor get everybody saved in the church. We need to let these people who have a calling on their life, per se, to do the work. The truth of the matter is that if you're a believer of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit is in you and you're willing to be willing and willing to be to do what he's called you to do, you can plant a church by simply sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and allowing that to grow in that person. And that person, who knows if they might be the next Billy Graham? Who knows if they might be the one that's called to be whatever? So it takes obedience wherever you are in the body of Christ. And I believe that that's pretty much what has happened here in the Church of Rome. The church was formed there. And I believe that this is confirmed by Paul's statement in Romans 15:20. It says, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So there was not a foundation by another man laid there. But he's wanting to go there. He's wanting to share. And it's not just the gospel he wants to share there, because they already have that to some degree. I think he wants to share something deeper with them in that. I think, as he said, I want to share and partake of belief. I want to partake with believers, you of me and me of you. But I believe also he's probably got an idea or a plan that he wants to go and, as authority, help them to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ within the guidelines of the church. It says here in verse 11, he says, when I long to see that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. And I don't think that he's saying you're not a church. You're not really a church. Because God, I mean, the scriptures tell us that we're the church. The individuals are the church. What he's saying here is there's a sense that all churches are subject to order. And I believe that Paul is laying the foundation here with them that he wants to go and make sure that they are also a church of order. We see in Paul's writings to Timothy and to Titus that he sends them to bring order to where he sends them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." This is what he was doing with Timothy at that time. And also he tells him again in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Building upon the foundation. And in Titus, he sends Titus and he says, "For this reason," this is Titus 1:5, "for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." There's an order to the church. And Paul, I believe, based on what we read here, knowing that there's not another man, there's no other foundation laid there, he's not going to build on some other man's foundation. He's building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and I believe he's going to help set things in order. And he's going, as we will see, from the beginning, as we've already seen the gospel, he's going to build upon that. And he's going to go from there, and he's going to help them set things in order. But I also believe that even though he knows that things need to be set in order, he's also going to offer them the right hand of fellowship. To say, "You are already believers. I'm not coming here to deny your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to come to enhance that. I want to come to build upon that." And I believe that that was Paul's heart in wanting to go to Rome. He says that in verse 12, "that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." Verse 13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." And by this statement, that he often planned to come to Rome, gives us the hint that the church had been around for a while. If he's often thought about this, if this come to his heart and come to his mind, he's often had this desire to go. But we know that Paul followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. That was his heart. If the Spirit said go, he went. If the Spirit said don't go, he didn't go. And there were many times when the Spirit kept him from going forth and doing what in his heart he really wanted to do. But God said, "I know that's your heart, but I have another plan for you." Or they're not ready for you. Whatever it might have been. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. See, even the Apostle Paul had plans. We all have plans. We all have ideas. The wonderful thing, and I know sometimes this doesn't seem so wonderful, and I understand this when I say this. The wonderful thing about it is that God allows us to have our own plans. But the more wonderful thing about it is he intervenes when our own plans are not according to his will. That's the best part about it. He doesn't want us to be robots. He doesn't want us to be pre-programmed as, you know, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. There are a lot of yes, no's. But there's a whole lot of relationship around those yes and no's. And in that relationship, it's built when you are listening to the Holy Spirit. And you're willing to say, "God, I want to do this. I feel a desire to do this." But when he says, "Yeah, but that's not my plan," we back off. We back off. Because we need to do what he wants us to do. Anything that we want to do in the most feeble effort that we have, the most zeal even that we have on both sides of the coin, if we go with everything we have within us, if the Holy Spirit is not leading us, then we're in the flesh. And it will not produce fruit. And what fruit it might produce will not be long-term fruit because the flesh cannot sustain itself. Has to be the Spirit of God. It has to be the Spirit of God leading. Has to be that. Paul understood that. He was often led and always led by the Holy Spirit. So whatever reason it was, Paul was hindered or kept from going to Rome until this point. But as always, God has a specific timeline in his mind. Now, after going to Jerusalem, Paul was detained. See, remember, he said what his plan was. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, going to drop off this money that we've raised. Then I'm going to head and drop off to Rome real quick on my way to Spain. He laid it out. That was his plan. As he got there, he was detained in Jerusalem. He was falsely accused in Jerusalem. And he wound up in prison in Jerusalem. And he went before Felix. Felix was the leader of Rome in that region. And he went before Felix. And Felix, who was double-minded in all of his ways, unstable in all of his ways, he interviewed Paul, he listened to Paul, and then he procrastinated in hopes that he could keep the Jews happy a little bit. He left him in prison for over 2 years, never dealing with Paul. Then Paul went to Festus. Festus came in and took over after Felix was I think Felix actually was kicked out. But Festus came in, and Festus also interviewed him. I want to speak with this man. And then it came to King Agrippa. King Agrippa came and interviewed and talked with him. And then Paul, in the middle of all that, said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You know, I'm not going to go to trial here in Jerusalem. I want to go to Rome. And so that's when he was sent to Rome. Probably not in his mindset that that's how he's getting to Rome. I'm going to go here, then I'm going to hop a boat, and I'm going to go here, and we'll all be, you know, just trucking along. He didn't expect to have this delay. He didn't expect to have this timeline that he didn't get to do and go where he wanted to go. And when he went, he didn't necessarily know that it was going to be under Roman guard. He thought he would have the freedom to go. This is the thing about it. When God has a plan, he will bring that plan to be, and he will make it happen, but it will not necessarily be in the way that we expected it to happen. It may not always be the most comfortable road for it to happen, but when it happens, it will be God doing it, and he will have a purpose there. He will have a purpose there. Things didn't happen the way Paul intended, but he had him going to Rome. Acts 23:11 says, but the following night, now this is after he heard that people were trying to kill him. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So he said, this is where you're going. And Paul's like, well, I was planning on going there anyway. Might as well just go this way, you know. And he went on. So it's important to understand that walking by the power of the Spirit and by the leading of the Spirit, don't let your thoughts and ideas and plans get wrapped around all that. Be of good cheer, because Paul has a plan for you. And he's going to send you when he wants you to go and where he wants you to go. And it will be effective because he's the one doing the work. And back to our text in verses 14 through 17. It says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul says that he's a debtor. He's indebted. And first and foremost, he's indebted to Jesus Christ. He is no longer his own. He's bought with a price. He's a bondservant. And so he is committed and he is indebted to Jesus. But secondly, he's also indebted to the whole world. He's indebted wherever God sends him. He's indebted to people. Paul loved people. Paul loved to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was never ashamed. And he considered, as a bondservant, I'm indebted wherever I go to speak and preach the truth, to share the gospel, to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he says Greeks and barbarians, he's not using the word barbarian as we use it today. Conan the barbarian, you know, big sword sitting on, you know. He's not referring to that. What he's referring to is the culture, the Greek culture and the non-Greek culture. That's what he's referring to there. And to the wise and the unwise, he's referring to the educated and the non-educated. And now this tells us, again, something that's so important in the church today is that you don't build your church on your culture. You don't build your church on those that make you comfortable. You don't build the church on anything except the foundation of Jesus Christ. And when those come, you love who he sends. And you embrace them. And you teach them. You encourage them. You speak to them in love and in the gospel and in the word of God that flows through you. We are called to love everyone equally, not those who give more in the tithe box. And that's important. I know that sounds like, you know, well, why'd you bring that up? I brought that up because there are some people and churches that get wrapped up into how big they grow and how fast they grow. And so the pastor wants to dive in and find out who gives what, when and where, so he can go and huddle up with those who give the most. That always bites you, by the way. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen many times where those who gave the most at some point will come back and say, hey, by the way, you know how much I give. Here's what I want to see happening. And they start trying to drive the church and steer the church with their power of money. I don't know who gives what. Don't want to know. That's between you and God. I know how much money we have. And I know by the board how we go through that and we study that. We know what we have and what God's called us to do with it. But it's not my place to go and know who gives what. I don't want to know. I thank God that he knows. And I know this too. God has blessed this small little church. He's blessed this church. We're able to minister and to do things that a lot of churches, three or four times our size, they can't do. Because they're strapped with a mortgage. Or they're strapped with this and that. That they're indebted to something. We have no debt. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. But it's to anyone. It's to everyone. Any culture, any race, any group that have ears to hear. That's who we're called to minister to. And that's who Paul was ministering to. And going back to what we discussed earlier, the gospel of Jesus Christ just transcends all barriers that we as humans bring to the table and what we're attached to. It's in him, and it's only in him that we are no longer walking in diversity, but we're walking in unity. We're walking in unity. And Paul continues saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. To be able to make that statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you stand in front of those who are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you stand and you stand firm. They say, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's truth. There's power in the gospel. It's power of salvation, not only to myself, but to me, to you, to anyone in any culture, in any place. It's a power of salvation. That is why he's not ashamed of it. He knows what God did in his life. He knows what God is doing in the churches around Asia. He knows what what God is doing in the churches that he's planted, the churches that others have planted. And now he wants to see that same fruit in Rome. He wants to see the power in Rome moving forward. First for the Jews and then the Greeks, or Gentiles, if you will. And it's important, too. I'm going to go ahead and insert this, and we're going to get to this point. There are some groups out there that believe and what they call replacement theology. Now, replacement theology are those that say that, well, since the Jews rejected Jesus, he's done with them. Now it's all about the Gentiles. He will no longer entertain or have anything to do with the Jews. That is not biblically true. And we're going to see that as we study through the book of Romans. It's going to confirm that and really lay that out. But it was first to the Jews because they were his chosen people. That's where the Messiah came from. But now the door's been opened to all men who would believe and all who would come to know him. And the wonderful thing here is that it's all by faith. It's no longer by the works of the law. It's no longer the do's and don'ts. It's about the yes in him, and all things are yes in him because he is the one in power that brings salvation to all of us. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 when he says, the just live by faith. That actual full verse says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It was also in our scripture reading. That's not coincidental either. Hebrews 12:2 says, He's the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. He wrote it with His blood. He wrote salvation to us with His blood. And we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life for all who would believe. We're written there. And it's there for us. And it's Him that completes it. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. He who began a good work in you, He is faithful to complete it. So important for us to understand. We get distracted. I am probably the easiest distracted person. You know, I'm rocking along and all of a sudden this happens and I'm doing this and then I'm over here doing that and then I'm over here doing that. And then I realize, Lord, I've taken my mind and my eyes off of You and I've been doing these things. I want to put these things back on the table again and let me come back to You because You can handle all things. You can fix all things. You can work all things for our good. But rather than doing that, so many times, and I know we're all guilty of it, but I'm pointing to myself with all five fingers on each hand. That'd be 10. Yeah. Or 8 and 2 thumbs. However you want to look at it. But I'm weak in that. I do. I find myself processing things with the flesh, processing things with my mind. And God says, hey, hello. And I'm still wanting You to give that to Me. I want You to let that go. When You let that go, you'll find peace in the middle of it. And then as I carry through it, you will see how I worked in it. You will see My hand. You will see the wonderful work of God move in your life when you allow Him to do it and get out of the way. But it's by faith. It's by faith. And He's the author and finisher of our faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you can't please Him. You can't put enough money in the plate or the box. You can't serve enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't do whatever you think or what you're told you have to do in order to please God. The only way to please God is by faith and believing who He is and accepting Him. Not here. It starts here. But here. When we write His word upon the table of our hearts, as Proverbs 3 tells us. When I say right, I'm talking about committing that word into our lives, committing it into our daily walk, committing it into who we are. That's walking in faith. That's taking that step of saying, God, I don't understand why I'm dealing with what I'm dealing with. I don't understand where I came from even. I don't understand so much about who I am. But I understand that I don't want to know all that anymore. I want to know You. I want to know You. And then You reveal to me where my unforgiveness is. You reveal to me where my hurt is. You reveal to me where my pain is. You reveal to me what needs to be fixed. And You fix it in me because I'm willing to allow You to do that because I have faith in who You are. That's what we're called to do. That's what faith actually is. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We're all in this fleshly tent together. And we're all sometimes go through the desert time, not all at the same time. So some of us who may have come out of a desert, I don't know if you know how encouraging you can be to speak to a brother or sister who may be in one. The power of just sharing and sitting with them and encouraging them in the Word, encouraging them in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you're in that place, you're in that dark moment, you're in that cave, as we saw David, you know, in 1 Samuel, where he's in this cave. We see that God meets him where he is, and God provides his need. God builds his army. God built the church. God builds everything. He builds us. Because he's the great potter. Are we humble clay? Are we soft, moldable clay? Or we're the clay that's been left out in the sun too long and the moisture's gone. Hard, hard, hard clay. Allow the Holy Spirit, the river of the Holy Spirit, allow Him to wash over your clay. Allow Him to soak in to that clay. Become pliable in that clay. Allow Him to do the work. That's what He calls us to do. It's one for all. Jesus is the one. He's for all. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter anything about the past. He has come for all. All for one has to be the church. All of the church for Jesus Christ. Nothing less. Not to be ashamed of the gospel. Not to miss the mark. But to be humble. To be in a place of pliability. To allow Him to do the work in our hearts and in us. And when that happens, the church is effective. The church is growing. And the church is moving. And what a wonderful place it is to go to a place where the Holy Spirit is doing the work, not the men. And that's what we want to be here. That's what we're called to be here. We're called to be submissive. We're called to be on our faces before the Lord. We're called to be all for Him. And I encourage you, if that's your heart this morning, get ready, because we're going to really see God move. I believe God is going to move in this church. He already is. We've seen healing. We've seen Him move in powerful ways. We see Him blessing this body. We see Him at work individually in our lives and corporately. That's going to continue. But as we get into the next part of our lesson next week, we pick up on verse 18, we're going to see the depravity of man. We're going to see why it was so important that Jesus came. We're going to see how man is so deficient within himself. He has nothing to bring to the table. It's all about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. May you read ahead. Read ahead. We're going to dive into it hard and heavy next week. But it's going to be a beautiful study as we move forward. One for all and all for Him. Father, we come this morning and we submit ourselves to You. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be humble before You. That our lives would be submitted to You. That our minds would be clothed and covered and infilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. May You flow upon us, Lord. May we see You for who You are. May we receive You for who You are. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we be obedient, Lord. I pray, O God, that You would just plant in the hearts of each one of us this week the word obedience. The word obedience. And that word, Lord, to be obedient to Your call, to Your voice, to Your life, to Your love, to everything You have for us, Lord. May we submit to You. May we be obedient. We love You. We praise You. We glorify Your name, Lord. And we're thankful. We come as a thankful people, Lord. We come desiring more of You in our lives. We come, Lord, wanting more of You and less of ourselves. So that, Lord, we see You in the difficult times, and we see You in the hardships, and we see You in the suffering. But in the midst of that, Lord, You bring peace. You bring joy. You bring the fruits of the Spirit. You fill us, Lord, to where we can say, I'm content no matter whatever state I'm in. I am content because I'm in Jesus Christ. May You be our all, Lord, from this day forward. And we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.